This afternoon, we begin a series of messages titled Old Testament Portraits of Christ. Our intention is to bring Christ out of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament types of Christ is one of the most helpful subjects for Bible study, and at the same time is absolutely necessary if we are to rightly understand the Word of God. Many believers have shared their sentiments with me that often when they read the Old Testament, they can't make any sense out of it, let alone trying to dig out the treasures and exceedingly precious riches of Jesus Christ and see him clearly in his glorious offices as prophet, priest, and king. And so the Old Testament is often a very dark, shadowy body of truth that few believers tend to plunge themselves into with boldness and courage as they study the scriptures. The Old Testament is often viewed merely as a collection of historical tales by many of our brethren, or a recording just the origin of the Jewish people, like a long genealogy, or a useful tool for supplying Sunday school stories for children, but of very little practical importance as to spiritual teaching. God has given us many pictures in the books of the Old Testament, important portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament refers to them constantly, these pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. The New Testament, you cannot read a book without having many direct and some indirect references to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and explanations of these types of Christ in the Old Testament by the New Testament. Yet many people are satisfied just to read the New Testament without any reference to the types of Christ in the Old Testament. They don't believe with Augustine that the new is in the old contained. The old is by the new explained. And yet when we often meet those who've been Christians for years and others who would be Bible teachers who have never given their attention to the study of the types, we've got to have our hearts go out to them because there's so much we're missing for lack of teaching on the types of Christ in the Old Testament. Many reasons are given for this neglect. Some think the types are too difficult to study or to understand. Others, that it's not interesting. But whatever the reason, they miss out on very rich treasure that they might otherwise obtain. You know, the precious things of God's Word are not always upon the surface. We've got to dig in order to find them. When miners first sink the shaft into a ground, the work is much more laborious and strenuous at the outset, and therefore needs diligence. But when a rich vein of ore or of gold is reached, we are well rewarded as we find that we have come upon a mine of inexhaustible wealth. And of course, I'm using this metaphor to apply to our study of the Old Testament. It may take a lot more effort to begin with in your study of the Old Testament, but when you find the Lord Jesus Christ there as a nugget of gold, you will come to know that all your effort and labors are worth it. And so then, after that introduction to this introduction, because today what we're going to do is just have an introduction to the series, let me say in the first place that there is great value to Old Testament study. Like I alluded to earlier, some Christians believe that it's a waste of time to study the Old Testament because they've tried in the past to make sense of it and they can't. So they don't see any value to it. But the Bible teaches that the Old Testament and the study of it is very valuable. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in your Bibles. Follow along with me, beginning at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6, and verse 11. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples. That is, those Old Testament events became our examples in the New Testament, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples or types. In the Greek, it's the word types. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so all those things done in the Old Testament that occurred to the Jews and all those connected with the Jews were done or were written for our learning, that we might read the Old Testament, look back, and learn positive lessons from the mistakes or the good things that occurred back then. But the most important lesson we can learn from in our study of the Old Testament is to learn something about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply that knowledge to our own life so that we can be blessed by what we found of Christ in the Old Testament, and which will help us to grow up more into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15, 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So that which was written before in the Old Covenant, in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, was written for our learning. 2 Timothy 3:16, even a more familiar passage of Scripture, says, all Scripture, including the Old Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so, therefore, there is great value in Old Testament study, especially when our study of the Old Covenant brings out the preciousness of Jesus Christ for us to behold and for us to understand and to apply to our lives. But secondly, by way of introduction to our study of the types of Christ, the Old and New Testaments are two distinct covenants. Secondly, the Old and New Testaments are two distinct covenants. One of the pitfalls of Old Testament study is to think, as you study more and more of the Old Covenant, that there are very few distinctions between the old and the new. The lines between the two covenants tend to get blurred if you don't understand that there is a distinct difference between the two. Remember what we read in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, which the Lord Jesus quotes from in Matthew and in Luke, that the time will come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the old covenant that I made with your fathers, but a new covenant. So the old covenant will fade away and give way to the ushering in of the new covenant, where the Lord Jesus Christ will rise up from somewhat obscurity in the old to come out clearly in the blazing light of truth in the new. It's very important that we don't blur the lines between the two covenants in our study of the types so that we don't become legalistic. In the Old Testament, if you live there too long, and I know some believers who love the Old Testament as opposed to the majority of Christians who really don't study the Old Testament that much, and they love the Old Testament, and it's sometimes like they enjoy walking around more in the dark than in the light. Because you have to remember that in the New Testament, we are walking around in the blazing light of truth, where so many doctrines come out to us in the clarity and in the accuracy and in the full blazing light of our understanding. But in the Old Testament, there's many dark things that we see through a glass very, very far away, very dimly, that we need the New Testament to interpret those Old Testament things for us, to give meaning and understanding and application of them to us. So let's not blur the lines between the two covenants when we, or as we, delve into our study of the types of Christ. Remember, in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, we read, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." In other words, the Old Testament deals a lot with shadows. You have to dig very deep and work very hard to bring those shadows out into the full light of truth and of Scripture to find the Lord Jesus in his fullness there in the old. Are you following me? And so, but make sure that in doing that and working as workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that you do not embrace the suggestions that the old covenant may make to you if you spend too much time back there. And what is the suggestion? Is that we're saved by through the covenant of works, which we're not saved by works, which the Old Testament required of all those who lived under it, that if you keep the law or do the law, you shall live. But the man that does not keep the law shall die. Now, let me hasten to add that even in the Old Covenant, they were saved by grace. But this covenant of works was so profoundly weighing on them. The prophets and the priests and the teachers in the Old Testament reminded the Jews all the time, if you do, you shall live. If you look or if you keep the law, you shall live. Now, that was not an end in itself. They also were taught that the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one who saved them. They were saved by faith, just like Abraham was saved by faith. But they heard the necessity of law-keeping emphasized ad nauseum in the Old Testament compared to us in the New Testament, where we hear more of Christ than of the law, right? So if you live a lot in the Old Testament and you read a lot about the law, you tend to think, well, if I just do this, I'll be saved. Be careful that you don't blur the doctrinal distinctions between the Old Covenant and the New. Yes, indeed. In searching for Christ in the Old Testament, we must remember that the purposes of the Old Testament primarily is just as a tool to bring us to Christ. And so Romans 10:4 says, from the Pharisaical background of Paul in his studies of the Old Testament, he knew the purpose of the Old Testament. For he said in Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And so therefore we see a unity in the two covenants as they both serve as a means of progressive revelation of Christ, but then we see a distinction between the two covenants in terms of the emphasis of the two on the way of salvation, which clearly the new covenant, the New Testament, emphasizes grace more than the Old Testament does, although grace is there in the Old Testament. If you study the Old Testament as a Jew in the Old Testament, and if you seek and search for the way of salvation hard enough, long enough, you'll find it. You'll find it. And it's by grace through faith, the same way a person is saved from Adam on forward. Okay, so in the Old Testament and the New Testament are two distinct covenants. Number three, and we're going to get a little deeper into our study. What is meant by type? What is meant by a type? Well, a type is, or are, persons, incidents, and the Levitical service that first foreshadow the person and work of Christ, and secondly, teach spiritual lessons. Let me rephrase that and explain that a little. What is a type? A type is something that represents persons, incidents, and the Levitical service of the Old Testament. Okay? That will foreshadow the person and work of Christ. That's what a type is. Either individuals in the Old Testament, Joseph, Isaac, Abraham, that foreshadow the person and work of Christ. So a type is a person that foreshadows the work of Christ. Along the same lines, a type is an incident that foreshadows the personal work of Christ. Jonah was swallowed up by the whale and was spit out on the shore. That's an incident, right, that foreshadowed the resurrection of Christ. Noah on the ark was saved. He floated above the waters. He avoided judgment with the rest of the world. So the ark, Noah's ark, is an incident that foreshadows or is a type of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, therefore, again, I repeat, first of all, a type are persons, incidents, or the Levitical service, like the tabernacle priesthood, that foreshadow the coming person and work of Jesus Christ in some way. Secondly, a type is a person, an incident, or the Levitical service that teaches a lesson about the person and work of Christ. That teaches a lesson. And there are, we learn many, many lessons from Joseph's life, for example. Even though Joseph is probably the preeminent type of Christ in the Old Testament, yet at the same time, we learn invaluable lessons from his life. We learn about the importance of having a virtuous and honest character under the face of great temptation and pressure, and so forth. So it's very important to understand what is meant by type. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, we've already seen that the Old Testament was written for our admonition. But we are told concerning the various wilderness experiences of the children of Israel that all these things happen unto them for types. Listen again. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, said, all those things that happened to the Jews happened for ensamples. Literally in the Greek, it means types. Some of you may have a version that says type instead of example. But all those things, God says, that happened to the Jews happened to them for types. That is, they were types. They were incidents, persons, or the Levitical service that occurred pointing them and us to Jesus Christ in some way. And Paul explains that the record of these events is given to us in the Bible for a special purpose. That is, to teach special lessons. But although teaching us spiritual lessons, Israel's experiences really happen. Why? Well, why do I say this? Well, there are some who are giving up their belief in the inspiration of the Bible, and they would have us believe that though there is a spiritual meaning in these old stories, that they are only traditions and fables, not records of real events, but merely allegorical things that happen and are not to be taken literally. They're like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Those things that happened in the Old Testament didn't really happen. They were just like allegories that John Bunyan talked about in his book. Well, brother, it's enough for us that the Lord Jesus himself and the writers of the New Testament viewed them, the Old Testament events, as truthful records of actual events. It's enough for me. But also, when we look at what a type is, certain Bible characters are clearly referred to in the New Testament as types. They were real living people, these types, not mythical characters that never lived. And the record of their history is given to teach us something about Jesus Christ. I mentioned Joseph. The story of Joseph is a striking example of this, of what a type is and how a type is used by God. And when we see in his life, that is Joseph's life, a picture of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow and the deliverance he has wrought, we understand how such a large portion of the book of Genesis is devoted to Joseph's story. Joseph is perhaps the most complete type of our Lord Jesus Christ we can find. And unlike so many great saints in the Old Testament, there seems to be no blot on the page of his life to mar the picture that God is giving us. But besides typical characters and incidents, there's another very important class of types. It's the third one I mentioned. namely, all those things commanded by God in connection with the tabernacle and temple service, including the Levitical priesthood. We sum all that up into the term the Levitical service, which includes the command of God to the Israelites to construct the tabernacle in the wilderness. Basically, the tabernacle is a big tent out in the middle of nowhere in the desert. And to construct the temple, the tabernacle is a representation of God dwelling with us on earth. And the temple is a representation of us dwelling with God in heaven. The tabernacle was temporal. They picked it up. They folded up this tent. It's like the saints going camping, not literally, but kind of, where we don't stay any length of time in one place. We pack up our tent. We wrap up and fold up the cords. We wrap up and fold up the blankets, put away the pillows, and we move to another location. Some of us like to go from place to place when we camp. Some of us like to stay in one place because it's harder. It just takes half a day to unpack all that stuff. And you've got the stove and you've got this and you've got that. And by the time you're done, it's your whole morning's gone, unpacking everything. But that's what the Jews did. Every so often, God said, let's move over here. And the cloud moved. And when the cloud started going in a certain direction, that was saying to the Jews, follow the cloud. So they had to hurry up and they had to break down the tabernacle, pack it up and follow the cloud. But not only did they follow the cloud, they had to follow the cloud in a certain order. In the Marine Corps, when we went on a force march for 20 miles, there were four companies in a battalion. Each company had about 150 Marines led by a captain. And so whenever we went on a force march, the battalion commander who was over these four companies, led by a captain each, said Company A goes first, and Company B goes second, Company C third, and Company D fourth. And if I was in D Company and the last guy in line, I could see the whole battalion in front of me. Well, when we study the types of Christ in the Old Testament, even the way the Jews were commanded to follow the cloud in the companies of their tribes had a logical order to it where we can see Christ in it. And we'll look at that and some other things that are extremely... I never knew that. But as I've studied this out, you could see that when the Jews were commanded to march, first this tribe had to go, then this tribe had to go, then that tribe. When the Jews were commanded to set up the tabernacle, and God said, I want this tribe, these three tribes in the east, these three tribes to camp on this side of the tabernacle, on the east, three tribes in the north, three tribes in the west, three tribes in the south, and then Aaron's tent is over here, and Moses' tent over there, and then Judah, he's the lead tribe down here. We see the order and the emphasis Christ places on all of this. Judah's first. Christ is first, is he not? And so when we see the order of the camp surrounding the tabernacle where the tribes were commanded to pitch tent and so forth, we see Christ in that too. It's amazing how much of Jesus Christ is in the minutiae and the fine print of the Old Testament, and it's all there. And it's glorious. Oh, brethren, it's glorious. It's like finding buried treasure that we've never seen, and we can have it and partake of it, and we can praise God for it. And we'll get into some of that. We won't spend a whole lot of time because I want to look at the three classes of the types. I want to talk about Bible characters. I want to look at the types of Christ in the Old Testament in terms of the Bible characters, the Josephs and the Abrahams. One sermon, and I want to look at the Bible incidents, Noah and the Ark, and how those are types of Christ. And we'll look at the Levitical priesthood. But we'll do one at a time. I don't want to get bogged down too much of the details. And one of the things my session, I think in, well, that's another story. But God willing, the Lord will bring out the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness in this study from the Old Testament. And you pray for me that God will enable us to be able to do that and that all of us would benefit from it. But every detail regarding the temple and tabernacle was clearly given as types. Do you believe that? Do you ever read the Old Testament and you come across the point where God is talking about how they're supposed to set up these boards when they constructed the tabernacle? Now remember, there's a difference between a tabernacle and the temple. Did you know that? Some people, when they say temple, they think they're talking about tabernacle. No, there were five different buildings in the Old Testament. Five different buildings, and we'll learn that. But the tabernacle was the first building. It's really just a big tent, but we'll call it a building that God commanded them to erect, where he said his presence will be there to represent himself, identified with his people on earth. And so the tabernacle is a building, but every detail about that tabernacle, which included boards and badger skins and certain types of linens, and each one of the linens and the skins had to be dyed certain colors, purple and blue and so forth. The colors have significance towards Christ. The boards, the sockets, the hooks. That is, the construction of the physical edifice itself all points to Jesus Christ. When we talk about the Levitical priesthood, now that falls under the class and category of types of Christ in Levitical service. Every aspect of the priesthood, what the priest wore, every aspect of his uniform, every aspect of his service, pointed to Jesus Christ in some way. How could somebody read the Old Testament? That's why it boggles my mind. How the Jews in the Old Testament, the Pharisees, could read Genesis 1:1 through the end of Malachi and not see Jesus Christ at all in any of it. Because the entirety of the Old Testament is saturated, is dripping wet with Jesus Christ. It would take huge blindness, huge deadness to miss Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, especially if you were looking for him there. Well, I would guarantee anyone who looks for God in the Word is going to find him, old or new. Old or new Testament. And so, every detail regarding the temple and tabernacle was clearly given as types. The Holy Spirit, this signifying. You ever read that in the Bible, that phrase? The Holy Spirit, this signifying? It was talking about types, a type of Christ in that passage. And God is giving us a lesson in it about our Lord and his work. Now, some would try to make us believe that the Hebrew religion, as described in the book of Moses, the books of Moses, was only borrowed from the heathen nations around them. But the careful study of the types leaves no room for doubting that the whole Levitical economy was divinely instituted to foreshadow the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, how can the Hebrew religion just be a ditto, a duplicate of the heathen religions? The types of Christ in the Old Testament destroy that notion. In Old Testament study, we just can't say that something is a type of Christ when on our own, or with our own thinking, or using our own imagination. When you read the Old Testament and you're looking for Christ, you got to be careful that you don't say, oh, here's Jesus over here, or here's Jesus over there, or this means something about Jesus. There's some Bible teachers who really stretch an Old Testament passage to make it say something about Jesus that it's not saying. And you've got to be careful. Because in Old Testament study, we can't just say that something is a type of Christ unless we have some warrant for doing so. If we can't turn to the New Testament for our authority, or if there is no expression or analogy that teaches the antitype, it is safer for us to use that passage in the Old Testament we think is talking about Christ. Just use it as an illustration of Christ rather than saying God intended us here to see Jesus Christ. Some believers, for example, were visiting a display of Solomon's temple that someone had made out of wood and clay. A lady was there who had overheard two pastors having a conversation about different aspects of the temple being types of Christ. A lady who had listened to the conversation, this same lady said to these pastors that she didn't believe in the types of Christ because she thought it was all just made-up stories. Pastors responded to her that the true type of Christ was something designed by God to teach us a lesson and to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it was verified by the New Testament to be a type of Christ, then there was no fear of it being a story, a made-up story, with no relationship to Christ at all. And so these pastors were trying to show her that the study of the types of Christ in the Old Testament not only was a valid, legitimate field of study, but was a very important study that if believers do not participate in, they're missing out so much of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that they could gain from this study. Well, the pastors went on with her and they asked her if she believed that there were any types of Christ in the Old Testament. They directly asked her. She says, no, none. Well, one pastor responded, don't you think that when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, he meant that all the lambs that had been offered in sacrifice before that time in the Old Testament were types of the Lord Jesus? Yes, she said, I see that. Pastor went on, do you not think that as Peter speaks of believers as living stones built up into a spiritual house and of a royal priesthood, we may view the stones of the temple and the Levitical priesthood as types of believers? Yes, I could see that, she said. Then the pastor went on, as we're told in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ has consecrated for us, was consecrated for us as a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh. The pastor said to her, may we not say without hesitation that the veil is a type of Christ's incarnation and the tearing of the veil is a type of his death? Yes, she said, she could see that. And so after she acknowledged five or six very evident types of Christ, the pastors recommended a more thorough study of the types, and she left the place very interested from that time forward in the study of the types of Christ in the Old Testament. I'm sure she gained much from that. Well, in closing, let me give you four reasons for studying the types of Christ quickly. Four reasons for studying the types of Christ. Number one, God himself put great value on them. There are no less than 50 chapters in the Old Testament that are all typical in nature. They all refer to types of Christ. That's a lot of chapters where the whole chapter is discussing and unfolding and writing about the Lord Jesus Christ who is to come. 50 chapters. A couple of chapters in a minor prophet, a couple of chapters here, 3-4 chapters there. I have the list. God put great value on the types of Christ. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus taught his disciples and many others in parables. The Lord teaches us some things, not necessarily with direct teaching, where what he says, he literally means those words. But he teaches many things in figures and in allegories, metaphors, types. That is something here that is to mean something else about God. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a parable. But remember what a type of Christ is. It's a person, an incident, or the Levitical service that foreshadows something about the person and work of Christ, or it's a person, an incident in the Old Testament, or an event, or the Levitical service somehow giving us a very important lesson about Jesus or about life. And so God places great value on these types to teach us about his son. Therefore, if we're to gain from these types, we need to try to understand what they mean about Jesus. There's a whole body of truth that is taught to us in the Bible that teaches us from the perspective of Christ typology. And if we don't apply our minds with a positive attitude, with an open understanding, with prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to unlock the meaning of these types, we'll miss out on so much important truth that will bless us and that will feed us with the person and work of Jesus Christ somehow. Number two, the second reason for studying the types of Christ. Jesus thought much of the types. Jesus himself had a very high opinion of the types of himself in the Old Testament. Again and again, he referred to the types and showed how they pointed to himself. How many times do you read the Gospels? And the Pharisees, for example, come to him and they say, what does this mean? Or his disciples say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy throne thy footstool. And Jesus had to, and they said, is he talking about David or somebody else? And Jesus used that with the Pharisees to show them that that passage was referring to him. And so on and so forth. Jesus thought a lot, placed much emphasis on the importance of the types, pointing to himself. Number three, the third reason for studying the types is that the writers of the New Testament give the types of Christ a significant place in their writings. The writers of the New Testament elevate the teaching of the types of Christ to a very significant place in their writings, especially the Apostle Paul. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, for example, in the opening passage I read, about the rock which followed them was Christ, Paul, in that one phrase. Because in the Old Testament, we learn about the rock that followed the Jews to supply the water. Remember the Jews complained, we're dying of thirst. And they went to Moses and said, give us water. And Moses struck the rock and water came out. And nowhere in the Old Testament do we see or have said anything about the rock being Christ. In the Old Testament, it's just a rock. Yes, God performed a miracle by making water come out of the rock, but there's nothing else said there about the rock being Christ. How can a rock be Christ? Well, the rock is not Christ. The rock is a type of Christ. That is, the rock tells us something about Jesus, and we would never know that that rock told us something about Jesus until Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock which followed them was Christ. Well, what does that rock say quickly about Jesus? Well, water came out of the rock. Do I need to say any more? Jesus, the water of life. He gives us water in a dry and thirsty land. The Jews were out in the desert. All they had was rocks and sand and cactus. But in that dry and lonely and thirsty place, Christ gave them the water which satisfied their soul. See how much benefit we can get from that, from understanding that type of Christ? It just blesses my heart to know now that whatever dry place I may be in, I can trust in the Lord Jesus. I can pray to him. I can claim his promises. I can cling to him. And though other people may be drying up around me, I will continue to drink from Christ and be full like a well of water springing up into eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? And I wouldn't understand that if I didn't understand that that rock was a type of Christ. Oh, praise God. And the writers of the New Testament give the types a preeminent place in their writings. Number four, the fourth reason for studying the types of Christ is that many passages in the New Testament cannot be understood without some knowledge of the types. Read the book of Hebrews. Some of those passages cannot be understood unless you understand that they are a type of Christ. And the writer to Hebrews, whom I believe is the Apostle Paul, thank God, was led to write Hebrews, because we now understand so many of the prophecies and of the Old Testament messianic passages as being fulfilled in Christ because of what it says in Hebrews. Christ being superior to Moses, Christ being superior to the angels, Christ being superior to Joshua. Chapter after chapter in Hebrews, we see that Christ is superior in one way or another to all that is in the Old Covenant. And lastly, the fifth reason for studying the types is that the types speak of Christ himself. When we learn about the types, it's not good to just sit back and admire from a distance. Wow, I never knew that. That's wonderful. But the types reach down and they bid us and beckon us to enter into that deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus said to the Jews, "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Really? Moses wrote about Jesus? I never saw the word Jesus in the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is what? The first five books of Moses. Pente means five, right? The Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I never saw where Moses, who wrote those first five books of the Bible, wrote the word Jesus there. Well, Moses wrote about Jesus. Deuteronomy 18. "There is a prophet coming who is greater than I. When he comes, hear him." He's talking about Jesus, is he not? And there are many other, not only prophecies, but there are types of Christ that Moses wrote about. In Genesis, for example, Joseph. Who wrote that? Moses. Moses, at the end of writing about Joseph, which is about 20 chapters of the whole book of Genesis, is just dealing with Joseph alone. Didn't say, "Now Joseph is Jesus." No. He left it for us to dig deep, work hard as students of the Word of God, and through prayer and through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, we make the connection that Joseph is a type of Christ. And when we learn about Joseph's character and we compare it to Jesus, we can say, "Oh, I see Jesus in Joseph." When we learn and study Joseph's works and his activities and his responses to wicked people like his brothers and like Pharaoh, who unjustly put him in prison, and to others around him, and we see Joseph's virtuous and godly and not judgmental response as he succumbed to the circumstances around him and trusted himself in the hands of the Lord, what do we see? We see the Lord Jesus, whom wicked hands laid hold of him as he succumbed to the circumstances around him passively, as a lamb before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken away, and they did to him what they wanted to do. They crucified him on a cross. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of Joseph in many ways. And so the types speak of Christ. Jesus told the Jews, basically, "You guys missed out. You didn't benefit from your Old Testament study, Pharisees, because Moses wrote of me, and you didn't know that. You missed out on it. You didn't discover the types of Christ, the types of me that Moses wrote about, that Solomon wrote about." Read the Song of Solomon. That's one long type of the relationship between Christ and the church. And so next week, God willing, we're going to start in the first class of types, which are people. And then we'll go, God willing, to the types of Christ and incidents, and then the types of Christ in the Levitical service. It's a broad range. We're going to try to condense it so we have each message to be self-contained. So we don't have a part two and part three on any one specific person, incident, or Levitical service. So we can cover this in a decent period of time. But nevertheless, I started out by saying that the study of the types is very important. I hope now at the end of it, you're anticipating, you're spiritually salivating somewhat, waiting to discover more of the Lord Jesus in the study of the Old Testament. Now, you don't have to wait for me. You don't have to wait from Sunday to Sunday. Start, you know, to weave in to your New Testament study and Bible reading, Old Testament study, where you can be praying, "Lord, show me more of Christ here." Because in the end, you know what the whole Bible is about? It's about finding the Lord Jesus, finding him, and that discovery causing you to go deeper in your love towards him, in your understanding of him, and your experience of his grace in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for giving us your word, the Bible. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ and showing us in the Bible in so many different ways, through the prophecies, through types, through the literal teaching through history, through narrative, through proverb, through wisdom books, through psalms and songs, through many kinds of writings in your word, that the Lord Jesus is at the very center and heart of all of it. And we pray that in the coming weeks, not only in our Sunday services, but in our own personal Bible study, you would help us to understand Jesus as a type of, or these events and people as a type of Christ. Help us to find Jesus more in the Old Testament in our study. And wherever we look for him in the Word, help him to rise up and be the full object of our attention and our love. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.